probably the most memorized and useful psalms in the world. I mean, people that don't even know Jesus know this psalm. It is a testimony to the dearness and the nearness and the carefulness of God. And it is a comfort to everybody who reads it. And I want us to look at this psalm in that light today, the shepherd. We're looking at the shepherd delighting in being his sheep, but primarily at what this says about him, who he is. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. David was a shepherd who wrote this psalm. They were the lowest of, it was the lowest of jobs in their culture. At least in Jesus' day it was. Maybe in David's day, it was still handed down to the youngest in the family. It wasn't that it was without honor, but it was hard work. It was like being the one who mowed the grass, or even more than that. There was great responsibility with it, but it was dirty work. You had to chase these little sheep down, and sheep are flockers. They like to be in their little flock, but they also wander, and they're very fearful beasts. The Lord says many times in Scripture that we are like sheep. Sheep that have gone astray, sheep that hear His voice. Once in England years ago, Randy and I came upon a country lane that you just read about or see in a picture book. It was just like that. And a little fat sheep had jumped over a fence. And, you know, we wanted to get them back in the thing, and our very voices terrified them. I mean, they just took off for the bushes the minute we said, "Over here, little sheep," you know. They really know a certain sound, their shepherd's voice. And here is David putting himself, David the shepherd, putting himself in the place of the sheep. He knows so well his sheep. And he's saying, "My Lord knows me like I know my sheep." And he values me. Sheep are very valuable, particularly in this culture. And so it isn't that sheep, while we always hear they're dumb and stupid and fearful, they're also extremely valuable and precious, and are good for many things. And yet they have these mannerisms that are distinctive to the sheep. And so here David is saying, "I'm like the sheep, but the Lord is my shepherd." Here's the kind of shepherd he is. "I shall not be in want." A sheep is so dependent upon the shepherd for all of their needs. They are not like an animal that is a predator that goes out and has been given skill from birth to know how to go get a worm, or not even that birds are predators, although some are, but to know how to go hunt for food, or by some color that they are, like a fawn, they can be hidden from danger, or a bear with enormous paws and teeth and speed. Bears can move 35 miles an hour and pursue something. Sheep are kind of just, you know, ambling along, and they can skip. You know, they're great skippers, but they are not going after anybody. And they are not waking up in the morning knowing where the green pastures are. They are needing to be told this and led there. Not even given instructions, but literally led there. And so here David again is saying, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He will supply what I need." And want here has that sense of need with it, something that you just basically need even to live. But the way the Lord gives it and the adjectives that He will use is so much richer than just taking you to the spigot and turning on the water in some old rusty pail. This is not a farm animal that's just led over to the salt lick and left in a little pen all his life. This sheep is given vista. You know, there is a place to go in following the shepherd. But it's following. And following will be a big theme in this psalm. Leading and following. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. It is said of sheep that if you did not lie them down, they'd eat themselves to death. They don't know when to stop. They'll just eat and eat and eat, and they'll eat down to what's unhealthy. They'll eat right down to the nubbins, not realizing it's not green and healthy anymore. The Lord looks, the shepherd looks and says, this is enough now, we're going over here. And keeps leading. And the sheep would just be really happy to just stay there all day and never wander. But the shepherd is taking them, steering them along, going ahead and behind and scooting and leading them to greener pastures. Something rich and nourishing and good. Can you sense the anticipation of the sheep here as the shepherd writes it, as he knows his sheep? This shepherd will provide for me not just the leftover vegetables that were not sold at Harris Teeter that are brown and wilted or on the last day, but the fresh green stuff, the best stuff. And I'm not speaking here just in the material, but in the spiritual, in the soulful, in the personhood that we all have when God breathed into us, that inside inner life is so rich in the presence of the Lord, where He leads us so that we have a rich soul life. We are feeding on green and growing and living things. But He makes us lie down, or we would overeat. There's a place of rest and knowing when we've had enough and digesting what it is that we have received. And y'all, even in Christian realms, we are too active many times in trying to get ourselves to feel spiritual. We will keep seeking new, not because we want to hear a fresh word from the Lord as to what He may be saying today, but new because we're tired of the old stuff. We want something new and challenging we haven't heard before. We want something that will turn the key. Pat Jakeway and I had lunch recently, and she was joking about a new book that's come out called Authentic Faith, which is supposed to be excellent. And she said, you know how you look for that book that will change your life? You know, this is it. This is that book. You know, the one that you always keep looking, the next book will be it. You know, we have that tendency in us to look for the next thing that'll really turn the key. We're going to really get it, and we're going to have it, and then we won't need to seek any. We won't need any greener pastures because we'll be dead, in a sense. It will be so sated we'll never need any more. And the Lord is leading us to life, to a continuous flow of pastures and rest and pastures and rest. We need time to take in what we've heard. I've many times shared about my prayer partner, Debbie Baker, who, when we would meet, it was like apples and oranges, only she was maybe like a wonderful pineapple, you know, just oh, so juicy and wonderful and not anything like you've ever eaten if you only had Dole. And she, so full of the Lord. And, you know, I'd get together, I'd be saying, I've read this, this, and this, and I've been thinking about this, and then the other day I was thinking this, and I had this dream, and, but, you know, I'm just going on. But we trade off on Tuesdays. One Tuesday I do all the talking, one Tuesday she do all the talking. We have a little bit at the end. I loved Debbie's weeks. And Debbie said, well, now, you know, the verse I've been living in this week is, and I'd go, the verse she's been living in this week. I mean, you know, suddenly she was putting it on the, taking that page I had and putting it on the machine that blows it all up real big, and there was only one sentence. And it was more than enough for her to have lived in for the week. There's a sense that we trust our shepherd to lie us down and to wait, to tie ourselves to his leadership, and to receive with gladness the truth, and not just the truth, the encouragement that he gives to us, the constant life-giving word that he sends our way. Within the scripture, not just the scripture itself, but the word he has for you within that scripture, that you really take time to receive it and let it bear fruit. He leads me beside quiet waters. Sheep are so fearful that they are scared of the sound of water. If they hear it, a big waterfall or something, they are whoop, you know. And if it's really trickling along really fast, those sheep are not going over. In fact, they're so scared they can't put their heads down. They're afraid of it. It's the sound more than what they're seeing. And he leads them beside quiet waters. These waters are, the old version would say, still. They're not stagnant waters. They're quiet waters that are something that replenishes the sheep, and they're not scared to drink this and take this in. It is the word in season. It is the Spirit's leading right when you need it. And it is that word that is not fearful. You know, many times we are listening. I was meeting with a group of young women last night that are in their late 20s. And do you remember what that was like? And you know, all of life is in front of you, and you might make the wrong mistake. You might choose this career instead of that one, or marry this one instead of that one, or is it time to have the baby or not, and should we buy the house or not, and everything is just huge and outlined in black, because this is their life. They're adults now. They're making those first big choices, and they're scared that they might make a bad mistake. They might make the wrong choice, and they'll mess up their whole lives. And we know, now that we're older, that yes, you can make mistakes that can mess up your life. But what all of us have found is, yes, we have. We have made mistakes that have messed up our lives. There's not a single person here that has not made mistakes that has messed up their lives. That we did not need restoring and green grass and fresh water and precious presence of the Lord Himself to bring up the rear guard and leave something else in our wake. And this confidence that David the shepherd has, that the Lord is his shepherd. And there is not a fear in this, but a trust in the replenishing presence of the Lord in all of life's stages, in all of life's complications, in all of his love for us. He speaks, and he's not blind to the situation we're in. He's not just standing up there, a blind God, speaking the truth through a megaphone and saying, if you'll just hear my voice and keep following me, you'll get here. This is a leader who sees the situation and has a solution in the very next minute. It may not be the solution that we are looking for, the great big one, that it's all spelled out exactly what we should do so there's no mistake. It is the solution of trust me. I'm going to glorify myself in you. You are mine. I have a stake in you. You are precious. This is not a surprise to me. I am right here. Isn't that absolutely wonderful, y'all? And some of that, when you get to a calamity in life, you think, gosh, Lord, you knew about this yesterday? You know, when you walk blindly into something that you just can't believe has happened, a terrible car accident or death of a child or find out a husband had an affair, some horrible thing that you hit and you say, the Lord knew this? The Lord saw this? And he was so good to me yesterday when he knew this in advance. He's so good to me today. He is so present to me because he's my shepherd. And I will not be left freezing on some precipice out in outer space hoping someone rescues me. I will be found in him, safe and secure in a fold of other sheep, not just alone, maverick sheep, but in a fold of sheep, lying down, drinking still waters, provided for, not in a hurry, just trusting the next move to the new pasture and the next drink of water, trusting because of the ones we've already received. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Another word for this in Hebrew is he refreshes. Spirit, the soul life, the part that is distinct in Hebrew from the inner person and what the outside people see. That's how they refer to the body. The body is what other people see, but the real us resides inside this body. When the Lord says to Samuel, God, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. It is this person, we're separate from the animals, who was breathed into the breath of life. Animals were given life, and their life is truly from the dust. But we have an incredible gift of being made in the image of God and breathed in with the breath of God, giving us this personhood, this image of Him within ourselves. This is what our shepherd refreshes and restores and corrects. There's very strongly in this word a return. The verb in it is a return to a path you left. This restoration. It is a returning back to something that you were on the right path and you departed. Or if you'd look back at the Garden of Eden, it was beautiful, it was good, and then we departed. And so this going after and bringing us back is to this life in the garden of delighting and hearing and being in relationship with Him and with each other. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness. Now here again is that verb of return. Very straight path. There's straightness in this Hebrew word. It is not a meandering path like you normally see sheep. Think in your mind's eye if you see a flock of sheep in any movie you've ever seen coming over the hill. They don't stampede like those, you know, steer do or buffalo. They're kind of over here, and then over here, and then over here, and then over here. They're zigzagging and following and going. And the Lord is returning them to a path of righteousness. In Scripture, it also talks about make those highways smooth for the coming of the Lord. That there's a place where every valley is brought up, and the mountains brought low, for this the Lord to come in our day. So there's this, our returning to a path to Him and our preparing of a path. Restoration is as repentance in it. This turning back. This making new. It is a choice that the sheep has, as well as what the shepherd is doing, as we'll see in a minute, with that crook to get us back on the path. There's a constant correction that speaks of His love. And our receiving, our embracing of that in order to be pleasing to Him. To be on the path that is of the shepherd's choosing. It's an obedient sheep. A sheep is not writing books about obedience, okay? A sheep is following and wants to be where the shepherd is. I heard, I think it was Chuck Swindoll, David Jeremiah, I can't remember which, and I hope they'll forgive me for misquoting one of them. But I was coming back from my mother's a couple weeks ago, and they were teaching on Psalm 23. It was really a delight because I had just said we wouldn't do Psalm 23. After that, the coming weeks, that's all I heard everywhere I went. But anyway, this was, what he said was, is that there was a thing called a bell sheep. Have you ever heard that before? And a bell sheep was one that when the sheep would routinely go off the path, the shepherd would break its leg and put a little bell around its neck and carry that sheep until the leg was healed. So it learned to really be right next to the shepherd and had his special attention when he put it down, because the tendency was to zip off and get hurt. So even our wounds, you all, even the things He allows in correction to bring us to Him are ways to make us cling to Him and know His voice for His name's sake and for our sakes, both, for the good of the sheep. The shepherd is a good shepherd. Jesus is a good shepherd. It's about laying down His life for the sheep. It's not that He is saying, this is a good sheep, this is a blue ribbon sheep, this is a red ribbon sheep, this is a yellow sheep. They're all His sheep. In fact, you see the constant care go for the one who's having the hardest time. This is why the Pharisees hated Jesus. He was going after the people no one wanted to give attention to. They were tired of those people making the same mistakes all the time. They were not worthy. And He had a voice for everyone, all the sheep of Israel, and was careful that they would hear and see. He did give them responsibility. If you have ears to hear, listen. And repentance is in our realm of possibility. But we cannot save ourselves. We are broken and fallen. We do the same things we don't want to do and don't do the things we want to do. That is who we are. And we need a shepherd to lead us. He dies for us to give us life. But this life And life means day, full of light, our days of life. He is present with us in these days. These are our days with Him to bear witness to His faithfulness. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. I want to read something to you from Isaiah. Is it Isaiah? I've been all over the place this morning. This is Ezekiel 20. He's talking about Israel and having led them out of Egypt. I'm going to back up just a little bit, but I want you to listen to this in regards to these paths of righteousness for His name's sake. But they rebelled against me and would not listen to me. They did not get rid of the vile images they had set their eyes on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. So I said I would pour out my wrath on them and spend my anger against them in Egypt. But for the sake of my name, I did what would keep it from being profaned. In the eyes of the nations they lived among, and in whose sight I had revealed myself to the Israelites by bringing them out of Egypt. Now you see a picture that the Lord, even with the Israelites in Egypt, was expressing His goodness, not just to them, but to the people that were watching them. What their God was like, His standards of excellence, His call and goodness, His protecting hand. And for the sake of that name, which is the only name by which anybody can ever be saved, He withdraws His hand of punishment so that they would not become a curse word in other people's mouths. His own name would be not be something to fear in holiness, but to fear as if He were some kind of second-rate God who just lost His temper easily, changed His mind, made bad choices, and repented of them. God was steadfast to lead and to speak His name. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. This is also a wonderful foundation in our praying in areas in which we're stuck. That our liberty would come for His name's sake. Not just that we would be straightened out and fly right, but somehow we would be okay and we would have arrived. Maturity is good. God desires it too, just as we desire our own maturity. But the end result is that His name is glorified, not that we are glorified. Not that we have the words of men ringing in our ears, that you're so great and you're so good and you do everything so right. But that God is saying, well done, good and faithful servant. There's a proper proportion to what we receive and what we give. And our direction is even proportional. All of our heart towards the Lord. And all of our ear being towards what He says about us. And the listening being to try and hear where is the Lord in this that is being said. Sometimes taking it, sometimes refusing it. There is not a humility in this sheep to the shepherd of saying, everything bad must come my way because I am deserving of everything bad. There's not Eeyore. This is not Eeyore, the sheep, okay, the donkey sheep with no tail, always looking for the gloom and calling it godly. This is a true return of a sheep following, skipping, wanting the good and going after it. And that sheep just delights and skips in that meadow when they get there, so much so they have to be forced down to lie down and rest. There's great joy in allowing the Lord to be the one to tone things down. I heard a sister this year overflow with joy of what God was doing in her life. And another sister who meant well said, well, now we'll need to handle that. We need to get that under control. That needs to not be so joyous. And I wanted to say, excuse me, I believe that that'll happen anyway. The Lord will have a way of bringing this in, but this is a delight. You just let them delight a while. Because there is a season for skipping. Okay, and there's a season for lying down. And the Lord will bring you in and out of those seasons. You do not have to depend on other people to level you. And if you've been leveled all your life and your comfort zone is feeling worthless or thinking you need to be on the low end or you won't be okay, The Lord wants to break that out of you and bring you into the green pastures and the water and let you trust Him. That He is not one wanting to level you. He is one wanting to shepherd you and bring you towards Him, after Him. He is a good shepherd who has your best interest at heart. Sometimes you'll be leveled, but it'll be for His name's sake. Sometimes it'll be because it was your fault, and lots of times it'll be because it wasn't your fault, and that'll be for His name's sake. Jim Abrahamson used to say, the true sign of a servant was how a servant acted when they were treated like one. And we say we serve the Lord, and if someone treats us like that, we're a servant, and we don't like that a single solitary bit. And so there isn't, this little sheep is not marching with little signs, sheeps have rights, you know. This is a fold of sheep willing to follow the voice of the shepherd and take it and expect Him to the highs and the lows. They'll be climbing to some of those pastures and going down hills to some of those pastures. He is the shepherd. There is no plan. There is no manual. And this is not the manual for someone saying, to live the good Christian life, you must A, B, C, D, as much as possible. It's love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It is generous. It is wide open. It is very scary because it takes everything when we arrive there. It takes total dependence on the shepherd. He does not give a special reward to the sheep who figured out how to find the pasture first without the shepherd. And the rest of the flock can catch up later. There's no reward for that. The reward is, the real reward, and David is firm about this in other Psalms, is presence. The reward is the presence of the Lord Himself. Just like Jesus said in the parable to the older son who didn't leave in sin, haven't I been with you all this time? Hasn't everything I had always been yours? What could be greater than this? A fatted calf party? Come on! There's that satisfaction in His presence. We don't need to be the bell sheep to get His attention. We can trust. He's been with us all along. We got to sleep near the campfire with the shepherd. We didn't have to be out in the ravine scared, shivering out there in the dark. Knowing He'd come, but shivering, making a habit of going so we can get His attention. It's that wonderful security of the fold and being there and the shepherd and the sound of His voice. He guides me in paths of righteousness. This is moral excellence. It is goodness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And this in the Hebrew is like the shade, a dense darkness, the shade and the fear of dying. In our church last Sunday we had Stations of the Cross. It was beautifully done. I don't know how many of you were able to participate. But the final step was in the cry room, and there was a box that was lined in black, kind of like a coffin. And the last thing you were to put your candle, we carried candles around, in the box, thanking Him that He had died in our place. But He was in that coffin, not us. He went to the coffin in our place. And as I looked down in it, I thought, there really will be a coffin someday. I do still die a physical death, not a spiritual death, because to be absent from that body is to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5. To be just step out, this will fall down, but I'm right there. I hadn't gone anywhere. That is possible because of what Jesus did. This is the good news of the gospel of the New Testament, that death was swallowed up in victory. And it is our life because it was His life first. He died our death that we can live His life. And the shadow, it is real. There are diseases that we fight, loved ones that we have that fight for their lives. And the truth is, we all die. And we don't know what our die day is or when it will be or what we'll struggle through to get there. There's fear of evil. And David is saying here, do not fear evil. You have a good shepherd. The Lord is a good shepherd. Even in the shadow, that terrible image of the sun going down and you're suddenly cast, the colors are gone. You know how that is on an autumn day? I remember it was one of my first beauty memories at about 13 years old in Atlanta. Atlanta, so beautiful. and it was autumny day, and we lived in this house a couple of years, big old house, and there was a wonderful oak in the backyard. And it was autumn, which is my favorite, and the leaves have been changing. I'm sure that wasn't so glorious, but all the leaves are many, many hardwoods. And they were all just blowing in the wind. It was one of those blue sky, gorgeous days you didn't want to ever end. And the sun started going, and that last light, that golden light that comes in autumn, and you're just like, oh my gosh, it's almost something you could taste. It's so beautiful. And it, you know, just caught my heart, the beauty of the Lord. And then the sun went, you know, all the colors were just gone. Because light brings the color and the beauty. And this shadow, being in the shadow of death where the colors are leaching out and there's fear and you cannot recognize any beauty and you're scared and you're scared of disfigurement. You're scared of death. You're scared of pain. Death brings all of this, and we all have physical complications that lead to this. All of us will. Getting old alone is hard. And one of it is, it's just so random. One day your knees hurt, the next day it's your elbow. You think, well, I wonder if I got knee problems. No, that's gone. Well, next Tuesday it's your knees again. You start getting this kind of, get warmed up, because it's going to be, you know, and really, you're not really sure what your ailment's going to be. Because aging just wears out different parts of you over a period of time, and there's a shadow in that. There's a shadow of, this is something to come, and it's real, but it isn't all. And it isn't necessarily that I'm saying we go be unhealthy. I'm saying there is a human fear of death. And it feels like the shadow, long before it's happened, that shadow is being cast over us. When you walk through that valley of the shadow of death, it isn't that you already died. It's the fear of it. It's the, this is what we all come to. This is really, really scary. And the delight, if you're ever with a believer and they die, is seeing the peace after, even if it was a terrible death. The release and the peace that follows. Not just the giving up, but a giving over. Of even when Jesus died, that way I commit my spirit into your hands. That's the way we're going to die. We're going to die like Jesus died, just like we live like Jesus lived. When our die day comes, we can just commit our spirits. It might take another day or two. It won't be instant like Jesus. We can't just refuse to take the next breath. He really could do that. Can you imagine? Just, here it is, Lord. He was the Son of God. We can't do that, but we can commit ourselves to Him. And that's what David is saying here as the shepherd, about the shepherd. He's trustworthy. In that place of fear and dread, He's present. And that is all our good. That is for all our good that He is present and He is there. And He never dies. And the colors never stop where He is. That's so sweet. It's so real. And it's so absolutely great. I heard someone disappointment the other day. They were anticipating Easter. And they have a new hotshot minister who is just wanting to bring the world to church, and he's got a good heart for wanting to do so, but he may be making an error, and the error is that he announced to the church on Palm Sunday that next week would be a great day to bring the whole world down to the fairgrounds, which is where they're having Easter, and they would start a new series on reviving your marriage on Easter Sunday on Resurrection Day, resurrecting your marriage. You know, and she said she got in the car, and she and her husband looked at each other and said, does resurrection need a prop? Is resurrection from the dead not the biggest sermon of the entire world? Do we need to now talk about issues that we need fixing up to bring some relevance to resurrection? No. Resurrection is, if there's no resurrection, none of this means anything. Resurrection is everything, because it means He never dies. And He sees it, and He's leading us, and He has good things in store, foreverness in store for us. And it begins on belief in Him. It is now. Do not get caught up in heaven and hell conversations. Get caught up in eternity questions. We are eternal beings. Where will we spend it? Who do we want to be with? He wants us with Him. He's a shepherd longing for every little sheep that has wandered to bring them back. Looking for them, delighting when they return. Not interested in everyone getting it right and applying the principles so this stuff never happens, you all get over it. He wants us to delight in His presence in the midst of the shadow of death. We can fear no evil because He is there. And He's overcome. In the world you'll have tribulation, but have no fear, for I've overcome the world. This is prior to His death. Have no fear that I'm going to be crucified and bleeding all over everything and beaten half to death, because I've overcome the world. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And in place of the fear of evil, the delight in His overcoming ability and presence, His foreverness. I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Now here is His presence in the everyday. The rod and staff are for two words. One is scepter that the king uses to rule. And the other is the staff for correction. It's like the rod for beating. So there's this, you've seen the crook things where the shepherd would grab the sheep with the crook and then hit him on the butt with the other end of it to bring him back in the path. This is how he uses that staff. Move him along and holds on to it to walk. But it is very useful. And the staff of the branch, it's also the word for branch, the branch of Jesse, who was the coming offspring from David, the Messiah whose scepter would never depart from Judah, is this shepherd who would never leave, and His rule is absolute. And that is our comfort, that the Lord rules. We had a wonderful youth director when I was a child in the Methodist Church. His name was Keith Tonkel. And he was very unusual because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and you just didn't see people like that very often in 1960. That were just kind of all about Jesus from a very liberal seminary. And Keith had to give a talk at the seminary that was to a large group of people. And he thought and prayed, and he was a fabulous preacher. I mean, you just were so in love with Jesus every time you'd hear him. And he thought and prayed, and he finally went to the conference, and he stood up and went out. They introduced him, and he went and he said, God will win. Thank you. And left the stage. You know, they'll never forget this sermon. God will win. This is the rod, the scepter. There is no doubt. If there's any absolute you want to put your faith in, it is this one. He will win. And He has a plan that He is going to execute perfectly. And you are a part of that plan. And whether you like it or not, once you gave your heart, there was a moment you gave in, crashed in and received Him. He took it for real. Even though later you might have some doubts. He took it for real. And He comes after you to bring you into that purpose that He has, to conform you to His image, to bring you face to face with Him someday, not hiding, not the mountain of darkness and fire and fear, but face to face with the living shepherd of your souls. This is what He's after. This is the grand plan, and He will win. That is a comfort when we are corrected. He has a plan. Say that to yourself next time you're corrected. He has a plan. This isn't just about me being this, and I wish I'd done that, and I wish I did it differently, and oh, I always do this, and blah, 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 blah. It's He has a plan. Thank You, Lord. This has come to my attention. You have a plan. And nothing is escaping your notice. It's exhausting, isn't it? I mean, nothing escapes His notice. You may think you got away with something, and here comes around the bend. Some other way, because He saw that. There's a little pattern there. He's going to deal. Okay? Because He's going to speak His purpose into our lives. He does it through correction and rulership. He's the King. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Let me say one other thing here about comfort before I go on. I will fear no evil, for You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. The comfort word, this unique word, in Psalm. It's used many places, but a couple of places it's used with this meaning. The death of a child. It's the comfort you would give to someone who's lost their child. Now that is the supreme. It is the absolute. All of you shows up in that situation. All of you is present. So when he's saying, I fear no evil for you are with me, the passion of the shepherd is towards us in our usness is this heart towards one who has lost their child. His passion is that. That's the feeling he's having. It's the same word where it's quoted that Rachel is mourning because her children are no more after the babies were killed in Bethlehem. That he is that feeling of immense loss and difficulty. So I'm not talking about little corrections here. It could be big, you all. It could be huge humiliation. His heart beats towards our sense of shame, who we are in the midst of that quivering and feeling worthless. He has this heart as if you had lost your child or that you were the one lost. That correction is out of a great tenderness of the shepherd's being. The shepherd is full of love and mercy. He's not doing it to keep a promise. He's doing it because he can't even stop himself from doing it. He's moved in compassion towards the sheep. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Now here, David, when he wrote this, was fleeing from Saul for 20 years. He lived as a wild man from place to place with this little army around him of outlaws. Always pursued. Never knew where he could sleep safely. And in the presence of his enemies, he gives us this image of the shepherd. All of a sudden, you know, sheep don't sit at a table. So suddenly the man David has shown up. The king David has shown up. The one who has been anointed as a boy and has to wait 20 years to see its fulfillment. Even though he's paying the price to be that king all along. Very parallel to our lives. You have been anointed in your baptism. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. It is a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. We are like David, roaming in these years with battles of faith, going through it, waiting for the actuality when that royal place is a reality. And the Lord, and David is saying, in the presence of the enemies, in the midst of that wilderness, he prepares the table and anoints my head with oil. Anointing was for joy on the head, and it was for mourning when it was on the head. There were other places for it, for cleansing and washing, pouring on rocks, pouring on offerings. But the head was joy and mourning. And in the presence of enemies, there is this setting aside. Lori Newell gave us a beautiful example some years ago. I got to hear it preaching on the woman who came to wash Jesus' feet at the table. And now this was an anointing of feet. I'm going to talk in a minute about the head. But this was the feet. And she came into this household where Jesus was being studied carefully by the known people of the day. He was invited, and he was an interesting phenomenon they wanted to have dinner with. They'd like to examine what they had heard that he was doing. Was he really who he said he was? And in the midst of this dinner, when they're lying on the, you know, sitting on their sideways, they weren't lying down, but they were sitting, their feet behind them at the table, this woman, who was a woman of ill repute, comes into this house. Now, y'all, women didn't even eat at the table with men. She comes in, goes behind him, and begins to cry and wash his feet with her hair and her tears and anoints him with oil. And the men go, aha, we caught him. He'd never let this whore touch him. He knew. He knows that. Everybody knows this. He thinks he's a prophet. He doesn't know who's touching him. Come on. This rabbi's unclean. And Jesus comes back with this. I came in here. You didn't wash my feet. You did not anoint me. And this woman who has been forgiven much loves much. And he who's forgiven little loves little. There was this special place of in the midst. And was he at a table of enemies? He was. And the Lord sent someone right in there to wash the part that rubbed up against the earth that later he would wash at Passover on their feet. right before that, before Palm Sunday, he's in Bethany at Simon the leper's house, who probably was a man he healed. He's at that table, and a woman comes in with a very expensive, year's wages worth of anointing oil, very fragrant. He would have smelled all the way the rest of his life. He would have been reeking with this odor, this beautiful perfume that came from like a marble jar, an alabaster, but it was marble in their day. She cracks it, puts the whole thing on Jesus. And the people at the table say, even his disciples who are supposed to be his friends say, we could have used that money to feed the poor. It was probably Judas because he handled the pocketbook for the group. But it's not said Judas. But there was a contingency there criticizing her. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth now. She has anointed me for my burial, and everywhere the gospel's preached, this will be told. Why is this such a big deal? Because she understood he was going to die. And she was moved towards him with everything she could afford, great generosity, and poured it all. She didn't just dab his ear. She covered him with it, preparing him, loving him in the presence of enemies whom he would die for, to make them his own. A beautiful picture. We'll celebrate this tonight at Maundy. This beautiful picture of the Lord in his presence with us at the table. And